Morning, everybody. We're starting a new series today simply entitled Generosity. And starting it with probably the best known sentence in the Bible. It's John 3:16. I'm wondering if there's anybody here today who's feeling a little bit confident and a little bit bold to be able to just go ahead and stand up and give us that sentence from memory. I got to know that somebody in our church knows that verse by memory.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Ben Miller, everybody. Thanks, Ben. Appreciate that, my friend. Well, in all the years I've actually been preaching and giving lessons to students and stuff like that, I've referenced John 3:16 a zillion times, but I'm a little bit excited because this is the first time I've ever really actually preached it. So here we go, okay? Buckle up. This is going to be wonderful. The point is that it's such a popular sentence within the Bible because it reveals so much about God in such a short amount of space. It gives an incredible incredibly well-rounded understanding and picture of the divine in such a short little piece. God is a lover. God is a lover, and therefore one of God's chief characteristics is that God gives. God so loved the world that he gave. When we love, we give. When we fall in love with something, we naturally, intuitively give to it. We almost cannot give to it. The deeper, the purer the love, the greater the generosity. The living God does not give out of what is left over. The living God gives out of what is most sacred, the deepest resource, at a sacrificial level. Because God's love for the world is so big, God can go deep and give what is most important generously to this world, his only Son. Our life's goal, of course, is to be like Jesus, the triune God. Be like God, generously then loving and giving to all in a similar way that God does. And isn't it so true? Generosity is easy with the people we love, right? Generosity is so easy with the ones that we love deeply. Our goal is to follow after the pattern of Jesus the Christ, who showed great generosity to all. He goes the full distance for us and calls us in Matthew chapter 5 to love even our enemies. This is God's inclusive way of saying a Christian person whose goal is to pursue a life that looks like Jesus Christ has no one in this world that we will interact with ever that is outside the love, our generous love and generosity towards them, giving to them. We love to make our lists and have our tribes, and these are the ones we, and those are the ones we. But the truth of the matter is, it is very clear and painfully obvious for anybody paying attention when they're reading scriptures that God's goal for us is to become a lover like God is a lover, loving everybody, those who generously give back to us and those who wish that we weren't here. It is foundational to the Christian movement, this whole concept of generosity. God is generous all the way through with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it reads like this, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." That's the pattern, the life, the death, the resurrection, the giving off of ourself. When the Spirit of God was received by those first followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, we see what happens when people allow the Spirit to govern them, to reign over them in this kingdom. In Acts chapter 4, I love it. It simply says this. These are people who are now captured in a fresh and unique way by the very Spirit of God. And so that's recorded this way by Luke. Now the whole group, Acts chapter 4, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold. When the Spirit captures us, we fall in love with one another. We fall in love with one another to such a place where we want to generously give, and we almost have to. We generously give ourselves to others. That's what happens. The whole idea is that Jesus knew how to live. That's what a Christian person says in this life. Jesus knows how to live, and I'm trying to live like that person. And we learn to trust when we see his exceptional generosity, and we attempt to further learn what it means to love and to give like God did. We are most like God when we are generously giving. And I believe everybody wants to be that way, that we want to be generous people, that we want to be philanthropists. All of us want to be philanthropists. You know, it was in 2006 when Warren Buffett gave what is our country's largest philanthropic financial gift ever recorded. He gave to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation $30 billion. Billion with a B. And my impression is none of us would say that was a really horrible idea. You should have saved that and bought yourself some more yachts. We all say, that was awesome. I wish I could do that. I would love to be that person. If I won the lottery, and if you talk to people, talk to somebody today. If you won the lottery, what would you do? A lot of us have a little plan of how that all goes. Some of it's already spent. Yeah, they... But most people, when you ask them that, if I win $100 million, here's what I do. I give this to my aunt first because she's been working so hard her whole life. And we have this big, long list of who we would give things to, of the organizations that we would support, of how we want to be philanthropic, generous people. We are most like God when we are lovingly, generously giving ourselves away. And right there, I believe, it's just a simple concept. We're like God when we give ourselves away. God is a lover, and God then therefore generously gives out of his deepest resources. And this is our goal, to be that way. But here is where we run into our first challenges, and we start believing lies. We start believing lies about this. Oh, it's easy for them to give. He's a zillionaire. 30 billion, big deal. He's still one of the richest guys in the world. That's easy. If I had money like him, I'd be generous. If I had time like them, I'd be generous with my time. But my life is wall to wall, man. I'm so stretched thin. I've got no boundary, no extra margin. I'd love to be generous with my time and give it to people and the resources that I have, but it's tight. It is tight. When we live in a perspective like that, we can call that a perspective of scarcity. I don't have enough, and so I can't be generous. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough food. There's not enough help. Scarcity then calls us to grip tightly to what we have. And it's really not a generosity problem. It ends up being a love problem. Because we are generous with that which we love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A generous gift like that is coming from a perspective of abundance. People live in perspectives of scarcity and or abundance. You know, I'll remember the first time that I was given that language. It was 10 years ago, and I was right out there in that lobby talking to this new friend I had just met, Jane Marindette. And she was connecting us up with some bridges to work down in Nicaragua and telling us about how she has these library programs that generously loan out materials, unlike Nicaraguan's government does. They don't lend out the materials, but she's generous all over the place. And she starts going down the list of all that she's involved in. I'm thinking, how in the world are you pulling this off? You give and you give and you give and you give. And she simply said, without even really thinking about it, some people live with the perspective of scarcity, and to them there's never enough. But I live with the perspective of abundance, and there's always enough. She said it kind of like that. There's always enough for today. There's always enough for what God gives us today. For what it is that we are in the middle of today, there is always enough. And it comes down to our perspective of scarcity and or abundance. God has to continually strip us down to readjust our perspective, our hearing, our sight, to understand what it actually takes for the day, not what our culture tells us is required for today, but what the living God says is important and required for today. So it's great for us to reflect. What is my perspective? Am I operating more scarcity? Am I more abundance? There's not enough time, not enough hours in the day, not enough money in the bank, not enough energy in my soul, or God will give me what I need today to be generous. I don't have to have the rest of eternity mapped out. All I got is this moment, and so I can be generous in this one. Well, it has been a marked year for many of us here, but especially a marked year for one among us who I believe puts more smiles on faces every day than some do in a lifetime. Noriko was diagnosed with cancer this year and started her treatment this year. And that is a place where many of us would not be experiencing abundance or generosity. Rather, we'd be experiencing scarcity. Well, I've invited her to share a little bit about her experience with cancer this morning.
Thank you. Is it on? Can you hear me?
Yes.
First of all, let me use this opportunity to thank you to congregation, because I know some of you hardly know me, but you've been praying for me. Thank you. 3 weeks ago, Bill, are you here today? Bill, thank you. He came to talk to me after the service. You came to talk to me after the service. And he said, I've been praying for you, but I don't know your treatment. Tell me more about it so that I can pray for you more specifically. And then he touched my heart because, honestly speaking, I don't think I can pray for someone who hardly I know. And then that's a big heart. That's generosity. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. And then today I'd like to introduce two organizations in town who are very, very generous. And, oh, by the way, before that, I started my chemo treatment at the beginning of August, and I started countdown. I have 5 more treatments to go. Thank you. If everything goes well, I'll finish on the 30th of November. Thank you. Well, radiation is waiting, after that, but that's okay. You know, chemo is number 1, 2, over, right? Anyway, so first organization in town. This is for the nonprofit organization for breast cancer patients. And I've been actually using the free vouchers they give us. And then it's just so nice. And because of this organization, I met this woman whose name's Joni, my Reiki practitioner. Reiki is translated, it originated in Japan, by the way, which where I came from. And Reiki can be translated spiritual energy. And then she detoxed the liver organs and also boost up my energy, gave me energy with a healing touch. And then really, I see her every week. And then really, it's helping me actually being strong spiritually, mentally, and physically. And another organization is Miramont. And Miramont actually for the patients, cancer patients, they give like a free membership for 6 months. And I'm on now free membership. And then also they provide us with this, it's called Cancer Patients Fitness Program. And I sign up for that. And now 8 patients, cancer patients get together every Monday night at the Rev, which is the building on Timberline. Another Miramont building. And then we do exercise and circuit exercise for 1 hour with the personal trainer and also the coordinator, whose name is Kelly, and she's a graduate student who is working on a master's thesis in health and science at the CSU. And it's a great program. And then also I meet with the personal trainers twice a week with this program, through this program at the Center of Miramont, and to do the machine workout. And I can actually, I feel stronger than ever physically, believe it or not. And then lastly, I'd like to share about this woman. I was doing the machine work at the Central Miramont last Friday. This woman came, and then she said, "I like your hat. I used to be wearing just like one like yours." So I said, "How long ago did you have cancer?" And she said, 10 years ago. And then she said, "My mother had a cancer in her 40s. She passed away just last year. She was 99 years old. She said to me that you have many more years to come, so make a lot of fun plans and enjoy your life." Isn't it great? And I'm so grateful to be in this community because I'm surrounded by the people like you, and then all the families and friends and organization, and then such generous people in this community. And I'm very grateful every day. And thank you very much for listening to my story.
So I do have permission here. Early in Noriko's treatment, she explained how these organizations have been so generous with her and how this community has been so generous with her. But what impressed me the most was an email that I got from her saying how she read early on 50% of cancer patients are suffering from some type of clinical depression. And she immediately decided, not me. And has a goal of every person that she interacts with to extract a smile from them. I can be generous with where I'm at. I don't have nothing to give. I have something. I can put a smile on someone's face today as an act of generosity. I think it's absolutely beautiful. Perhaps some of you, though, are reflecting at this point, you know, I do give myself away. I do it all the time. Somebody always needs something from me. And I'm not necessarily feeling like I'm being transformed into the image of the resurrected Christ. I feel like I'm dying because I'm giving myself away so often, and I feel like there's nothing left. I feel rather empty. I feel rather out of gas. I feel rather spread thin, like maybe butter over too much toast there. Can I have some more permission to make it a little more real right now? If that is you, first of all, I recognize you because I'm you. But can I make this suggestion? Would you consider that if that is you, if you feel empty because you're giving so much, if you feel worn out because the margins are so thin, would you consider that maybe you're not giving? What you're actually doing is trying to take. Jesus knows so well the ways in which human motives operate. And he tells us brilliant stories and help us to get underneath and see what's really going on. In Matthew chapter 25, he tells the story about sheep and goats. It's a story to explain to us what is most important in this life and how life itself is evaluated. He says that there are some that are like sheep, and Jesus interacts with these sheep, and he says, you know, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water when I was thirsty. You clothed me when I was naked. You welcomed me when I was a stranger. You visited me when I was sick and when I was in jail. And they're going, what are you talking about? We never saw you in those situations. And Jesus says to them, what you did to the least, you did to me. The goats are on the other side. He tells these goats, you know, you didn't give me water when I was thirsty, or food when I was hungry, or clothes when I was naked, or visit me when I was sick or in jail. And you didn't welcome me when I was a stranger. What are you talking about, say the goats? Every time you did it to the least, you did it to me. It's a story that gets to motive. You know why most people don't give to the least? At least why I don't? It's a bad investment. You don't normally get anything back from the least, which reveals our motive for giving. If we're giving to the least, it's just about the least. But if we're giving with some slight expectation that there'll be something given back, that's not giving. That's an exchange. That's us trying to say, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. In that sense, it's a take. Jesus teaches us this explicitly in Matthew chapter 6. When you're giving away your alms, don't blow the trumpet and make this big deal. That's not giving, that's taking. Because you're trying to extract something from that moment. But he says to us, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. Learn how that all comes together that way. It reveals to us our human nature. It shows us oftentimes even where our motives are. Does it sound like I have at least a fairly good articulation for this issue? Well, it's not because I've studied it academically. I really haven't. I've only needed to study my own life, because it so regularly shows up in the one that I'm living. What I think with my conscious mind is a gift is actually me setting up an exchange. I understand that, and I know that when I'm frustrated, our frustrations always show us what our motives are. When I'm frustrated because I didn't get back what I thought I should have got back, and I start finding myself saying things like, after all I've done for you, what? I needed something back. I needed to get something back. It wasn't a gift. It was an exchange that I was doing in my own mind and wasn't clear and articulate about. It was an exchange that I was setting up, and it's what reveals, for God so loved the world that he gave. The triune God gives freely. Most human beings say to God's great gift, thanks, but no thanks. But God continues to give the gift of himself and his son freely, without strings attached to it. You see, we've all had those experiences where we've received a Christmas or a birthday. We're not going to call them gifts. We're going to call them takes. Here's my birthday take. There's a string or a chain attached to it. I'm not giving this to you for your enjoyment and however it ends up working itself out. And when that happens, our facade of giving, it leads to our death. And if we look long enough in the mirror, if we can stay there without blinking, if we can allow the examine of the Holy Spirit to run deep on our motives, if we can say, here I am, Jesus, and I want to be like you, will you burn away everything that is not of you? If we can hold that gaze in the mirror long enough, we start to see that this isn't the end of the story. There's so much more that God wants to give to us and shows us the keys that unlock our frustration. And it's far better news, I believe, than we originally maybe have imagined. You see, in order to be generous with yourself, if you want to be a person who is giving yourself to this city, to this church, to your family, and to your friends, in order to be generous with yourself, you must first learn to be generous to yourself. In order to be generous with yourself, you have to learn how to be generous to yourself. Many of us are so willing to give to others, but we have such a challenging time receiving the kind of generosity that we would give to ourselves. We give generously to others and want them to have these rich and fabulous experiences, but have such a challenging time giving that same kind of generosity towards the self. The command is, love your neighbor as yourself, not because Jesus wants us sitting around soaking in ego baths all the time, because Jesus knows that we naturally give to what we love. And if we have a terrible time generously giving to ourselves, it's usually because we have some deep-seated issues about not being able to love ourselves and then give selflessly and generously to us. Something in us is resisting even what I'm saying right now. Isn't that kind of more health, wealth, self-help type of gospel? No, it is not. It is what is core to what the living God is attempting to communicate to humanity. Test this. It's so simple when we test this. Imagine two people, okay? Imagine two people. One of them, the tapes that run in their head are along these lines. I'm so glad I'm me, here, alive, now, with this today. I can't believe the people that I get to interact with every day. God, what is it that you are going to do with me next in this day? Lord, these gifts you've given me, I feel like I'm your favorite, God. The other person, test this. I can't believe I keep making these same mistakes. I'm such a loser. What? I'm surrounded by people that are impossible and we're never going to change and get anywhere. I don't have enough to give to what this day is requiring of me. Okay, God is regularly, probably most consistently pictured as a father, as a parent in scriptures to humanity. For any one of us, even the worst of us who have the privilege to be parents in this lifetime, what do you want your children to think? This is so simple as we test it this way. Can't you see your worth, child? Can't you see that you are incalculably valuable? That you have gifts and potential that astonish everyone, that blow us away? The last thing I want is for you to beat yourself up. I want you to fall in love with who we've made you to be. I want you to embrace it as the greatest gifts. Which of those people is actually going to be a blessing in this world? You will not be generous with yourself until you are generous to yourself. You'll never be a blessing to this city, to this church, to yourself, and to your family until we start getting to that point where we can be generous to ourselves. Giving to ourselves in the kind of lavish ways that God wants to be giving to us and would long for to have us embrace. Which person will be the blessing? The one who is generous to the self will be generous with the self. Jesus was the king of this, if you watch his life. He was able to give himself away to such deep levels at such core places because he was so generous to himself. He knew exactly who he was when he arose out of baptism and the Spirit descended like a dove and it said, "This is my Son who I am well pleased." He took it all the way in. I'm one who pleases God. My life pleases God. God is excited about how I'm living. Jesus knew what he was to do. He had purpose. He knew exactly. He set his face to Jerusalem to accomplish the task of dying on the cross and saving the world from its sin. He regularly took time away, even when people were clamoring after him and looking for him. And in Luke 4, he had to go from one town to the next, even though they were still clinging to him. He was able to be generous with himself because he was generous to himself. This is the great crossover for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. We are to believe, to trust, and understand that we too can become people who are phenomenally generous, just like God is generous. To give ourselves away just like God is, but it doesn't happen until we learn how to be generous to ourselves. I've been working on this all year long. January last year, Michelle Lyon gave a class for us. We talked about the word of the year. I've heard that concept several times and always went, eh, nice gimmick, I'm not down. But this year as I sat in the class, I said, what could it hurt? I'll try. And I would say in a unique and kind of supernatural way, the word I got was receive. Meaning, receive that you're a gift. Receive boundaries in your life. Receive that there is a bigger plan for you than you can imagine. Because those are often the tapes that play, right? I don't got what it takes. If it's up to me, it's not going to work. Well, receive it. God has a different plan to grow you into something different and to better. And no, it's not perfect. But if we give ourselves to this process day and day again, we start to recognize the patterns as they spring themselves up in our lives. And we're able to cut them off through prayer in a much faster kind of a way. You see, we do want to give ourselves away, don't we? We want to be philanthropists. For those of you who have been around since 2009, you know what I'm going to do. We have some in us that we want to give away, and we give it away so generously. Oh, look, we gave ourselves away. We were filled, and then we give ourselves away. And then we stop being generous with ourselves, and we still keep trying to give. Oh, look, there's more. I got more. I'll keep giving and to try to get some more into the other person. Look, there's drips, there's some fruit, we can all see it, yeah. And this person all the while is saying, would you please go fill yourself? Would you give us? And then the Spirit comes along and attempts to fill us, and we feel like, no, I can't receive that. I'm not going to receive that because, well, I'm too busy giving myself away. I can't turn and allow myself the generosity of spirit that you want to give to me, and I won't be that way to just allow you to fill me. To take it all the way in, my throat's been... So I kind of needed to do that. To fill us all the way up, generously giving to us so that we can then generously give to others. And guess what? It goes fast, doesn't it? Sometimes it's one simple interaction that drains the whole tank. And so we have to generously return to the Spirit in ways that give us refreshment, in ways that we find ourselves again in community with others, in the offering of ourselves to Him. So we're never going to be generous with ourselves until we can become generous to ourselves. I know that sounds selfish. And I know that some people take that too far. There's always a balance in there. You know, Jesus, uptight religious people thought that Jesus was an indulgent. They thought that He overate, that He drank too much. If you're generous to yourself, expect the same. And don't let them take it from you. If you're generous to yourself, being received, who has more to give? The one who says, I can't stand how great this life is you've given me, Jesus. Or the one who says, the one who gives themselves away to the greatest degree is the one who can receive what God is giving them in a generous kind of way. We will give ourselves to the welfare of this city, and we will do it with our unique gifts. And I believe we are doing it, and we will be doing it generously. And all the more so when we learn greater and greater how to be generous to ourselves. I want to move us into a time of prayer before we sing our last song. To give space for this, I wonder if we could each one of us, even if this isn't your normal practice, if each one of us could close our eyes And as a symbol of receptivity, I wonder, would you place your hands just on your lap, open to the heavens as a symbol of your receptivity? Or perhaps you're like that cup and you know you're empty. Go ahead and lift your hands to the heaven in the shape of that cup so that you could be the receptacle of receiving all that it is that God would want to give you. So, Lord, we ask together this day, God, that October 29th, our fall festival, a time where we celebrate abundance, God, that this would be a marked turning point where a new path would be taken. Jesus, that we as individuals can see and embrace, that you see in us together as your church receive how generously and gloriously you have made us. God, we just want to receive that. And for those wrestling, even in this moment right now, those who are fine with giving to others but have such a challenge receiving, Lord, would you break the dam today? God, that your Spirit would flow through them, would soak them, and that we would be continually changed, God, into your image. People who are generous to the self so we can be generous with the self. In your name, Lord, that we'll do this, we pray. Amen.